Please turn your Bibles to Psalms 130, verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
This morning, I want us to look at a subject that I think is very important. This passage that's up here, verse 3 and 4, here is very, very important. If you keep records of our sins, talking about if you, God, keep a record of our sins, now look at this. How can we escape being condemned, how in the world can we escape without being condemned? But you forgive us, and so that we should stand in awe of you. It's this idea in Psalms 130 is we're waiting on God for our salvation. Now, by that I don't mean that we have to wait any time on our salvation, but we've got to learn to trust in God. We've got to learn to depend upon Him. And that's part of what we're trying to do today, is to look at this. Have you ever been, a policeman ever stopped you? I've had several stop me. And a fellow one time had the police stopped him, and when the policeman got up there, he looked at that guy and said, "You know, your eyes are a little bloodshot. Have you been drinking?" And the guy looked back at the policeman and said, "Your eyes are a little glazed. Have you been eating donuts all morning?" Now, you don't say that to a policeman. You better learn to be nice, because those people can write you a big ticket. And they can carry you off, put you in this little cell there, and people have to come pay money to get you out. And I'm telling you, if it's a choice between somebody paying money to get me out of jail or leave me in jail, I don't know who I'd call. They'd just say, let him stay there. That'd be okay. If it's the right month, the Church of Christ comes up here and does a Bible study for you. But I think we need to recognize that there are some things we just don't need to say to a policeman. There's some things that we should not say to him. And I tried to list some of these things. I think I got a list up here for you. Yeah. Now look at these. Things you don't say to a policeman. "Hey, you must have been doing 125 to keep up with me. Man, that's good." You don't say that to a policeman. I thought you had to be in relatively good shape to be a policeman. And then the third one, I was going to be a policeman, or I was going to be a cop, but I decided to finish high school. These are things you don't say. "Is it true that people become cops because they're too dumb to get a job at McDonald's?" Now, if you say any of those things when a policeman stops you, I guarantee you're going to get a ticket. So don't say that. So, and we know that. We know some of these things, and we know not to say some of these things. But what I want us to do is to see what we should not say to God. Now, there's some things that we really don't need to say to God. Now, look at these, and I've just mentioned a few here, and you can add some yourself. You really mean I've got to go to Bible study? And I've got to study my Bible? You really mean that I've got to go to church every first day of the week on every Sunday? I've got to do that? You really want me to give at least 10% or more of my income in that collection plate when it comes around to help others? All those things are there. And God has requirements for us to do. Now, those requirements are to help us. It's just like your parents saying, "Don't play out in the street." What they're doing is telling you, don't get out there because you could get hurt out there. So don't get in the street. And it's not that they're trying to restrict you. Sometimes young people think that the rules that parents have are just trying to restrict them and keep them having fun. That's not it. Most of the time, they're for your protection. They're to protect you and help you and to guard you. That's what they've got to do. But you know, we always offer excuses. I guess the beginning of time, one of the great things that Adam and Eve did was they started the tradition of putting the blame on somebody else. When God looked at Adam and he said, Adam, you only had one law to obey. Don't eat of that tree. And he said, God, I wasn't going to do it. But you know that woman that you created and gave to me? She did it. And the woman, he said, what did you do, Eve? She said, God, it wasn't me. It was that serpent that tricked me into it. And the serpent looked at God and said, God, you created me, so it's really your fault. We put the blame for our sins on other people, and we have to be careful that we don't do that, that we don't allow that to happen to us, because that's not a good thing. We sometimes take the blame and we put the blame on other people. Some young people say, it was my parents. They were just too hard on me when I was young. My parents didn't do this. My parents didn't do that. Or, you know, it might be that I was just raised on the other side of the tracks. Or it might be the idea of what we do. I don't know any better. I just didn't know any better. Well, you know, what we need to do is to realize you can't blame your parents for everything. Don't do that. You cannot and should not blame your parents for all of this. And it doesn't make any difference. What you've been taught, you learn to do better. You seek to do better. And we need to do that. And the idea of I don't know, learn. Learn. Study the Word of God. Find out what it has to say. Find out what you need to find out about that. I think maybe the thing that we have the greatest problem with is our pride. We don't want to admit that we don't know. All right, now, one of the great problems, am I supposed to hit this thing for something else? I don't know. Yep, okay. This little thingy up here is not working. All I get is a blue screen, so I have to look back to make sure I'm where I'm supposed to be. Am I supposed to be here today? Oh, okay. I hope so. But we let our pride get so much of us that we can't change. We can't do that. Some of the churches nowadays are using more of the shorter songs that are maybe not in our book. The people just know them. And so those other songs are even an older song that maybe people don't know. People get upset when the song leader does that. You know why? Because we're not sure of what we're doing. So we're unsure about how to do it. So what we've got to do is say, don't do anything different. Just do the same thing all over again. Now, those of us that are older, usually that's what we're looking for. What we've got to do is to understand sometimes change is good for us. Sometimes change helps us to see that we need to grow, that we don't know everything. But we're going to have to do that, and that's a part of our pride. I don't want to look like I don't know what I'm doing. I want to look like I know what I'm doing, even though I don't know what I'm doing. We need to get rid of that. When I think about this, I think about Luke and the tax collector in Luke 18. Two people go up to worship. They go up to pray. In verse 13, the tax collector is standing off over here, not next to the temple. He's standing over here by himself. He won't even look up to heaven. And he's praying to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I know that I'm doing things that are wrong. Help me to do better. Help me to live better. And then you come back over to the Pharisee in his pride. He stands there and he looks up to God so God can see what a good-looking fellow he is, what a great person he is. He said, God, I'm just thrilled. I'm not like that guy over there. I fast and I do this and I do that, all of his religious acts. Let me tell you something. If you got to brag to people about your religious acts, you're already in trouble. They should be able to see that because of the way you live your life. They should be able to know that because of the way you conduct yourself. So here this pride is a part of us, and it's such a great part of us that sometimes we can't bend our knee to God. We can't bow down to God's will. We've got to always do it our own way and like we want to do it. And Psalms 130 is a psalm that is just, it's a short little psalm, 8 verses, and it really talks about us waiting for the redemption of the Lord, and we're depending on God. We're trusting in God. We're waiting on Him to deliver salvation to us because that's where it comes from. You don't earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It is a gift that is given. You say, well, wait a minute. Now, God requires us to do something. Yes, He does. But what He requires us to do, is it really worth what we're getting? Okay, think about this. God wants me to come up here and to be immersed in water. And salvation is mine when my heart is right and I'm complying with His will. Isn't there an imbalance there of what God wants us to do to receive this salvation? I mean, this thing of being immersed in water is nothing compared to the salvation that God's going to give us. It's nothing at all. It's not even an act. So, you know, I come into the worship services every first day of the week. Oh, no, that's going to get me into heaven. Not necessarily. But you see, we get to do that because of what God has done, and it helps us. It benefits us. How could God have illustrated the cleansing without baptism? How could God have illustrated people knowing His will and understanding His will and following His will without us worshiping together and growing together as a group of people? That's what God wants. That's what God desires more than anything else. Now, listen to this. When we cry, the Lord answers our cry. Now, I'm not getting into Judges. Judges, that's a part of Judges. We'll look at that Wednesday night, Lord willing. But God comes to us when we cry and we seek for salvation. I don't know how He does it. I don't understand all that. That one didn't work. Let's just chunk that thing. And if it doesn't work, either fix it or shoot it, one or the other. I'm ready to shoot it. We cry. Listen to what it says. Lord, I am in great trouble, so I call out to You. Lord, hear my voice. The Lord listens to my prayers for Him. Lord, if You punish people for all their sins, what we read a while ago, no one would be left. Everybody's guilty. Romans 3 and verse 23. Lord, but You forgive us, so You are respected by us. You see, when we look at all that God's done for us, there is not anything that He could ask of us that we would not give when we understand that. There is not anything at all that we would not do for God because of what He's done. There was a teacher in a Bible class, and she was trying to help the children understand repentance, and I think maybe they helped her more than she helped them. She asked the children, said, what is repentance? And a little girl raised her hand and said, what it is feeling sorry for the sins that you've committed. And another little girl in there raised her hands and she said, yes, honey. She said, what it is feeling so sorry that you won't do it again. Now that's what repentance is. Feeling so sorry because you've done that you'll never, ever do that again. You won't do that. We see that in our daily lives and things that we do. Some things we, maybe things that we've done wrong. And we said, God, I'm sorry. I ask You for forgiveness. And I won't do that again. Now, sometimes we slip back. God understands. When we cry, when we repent, God forgives. And we have to understand that. We have to recognize that. Good Housekeeping, several years ago, did a study, and they found out that women cry 5 times a month. Now, by that, I'm not saying it's the tear dripping, all that kind of stuff, but it's that sorrow that's in the heart. Men, only 1 time a month. You say, well, we knew that already. A sorrow, maybe for something that's done, or sorrow, maybe for someone else. A heartache for this person over here and what they're going through in their life, what may has happened to their children and all. And so you feel that sorrow for that person. And you feel that. A woman 5 times a month, a man 1 time a month. We should cry to the Lord because of our sins. We've got to look at our sins in such a way that we're going to cry and it's going to trouble us so much. That we have such a great sorrow because of our sins. That we're just, that there's nothing that we can do but just go to the Lord and maybe weep and shed tears and ask Him to forgive us. And we have to know that we've been forgiven. Now, we have to wait on that time in the future that God is going to continually do that and bring us into heaven, but He forgives you right then. But isn't it hard to believe that sometimes in the things that we do? In the sins that we commit, isn't it difficult for us to really look at that and recognize that we have sinned? In James 4, starting at verse 7, listen to what James says. James said, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded man. Grieve, mourn, and wail." That's what we're supposed to do because of our sins. "Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." Boy, that pride can get a hold of us. What we've got to do is to learn to submit to God and be humble before God. Now you say, well, if you're humble before people in the world, they'll take advantage of you. Well, that may be, and that's okay sometimes. And sometimes we have to help people to understand what the Lord's will is. And we have to understand what the Lord's will is. If we are never broken, we're never going to bend our knee. We're never going to bow before God. We're never going to recognize how our sin is. Pride is good if you have just a little of it. But if you have too much, it hinders you from being able to serve God. It destroys your service to God, every bit of it. So you don't need to do that. And in Acts, the third chapter, "Repent therefore and be converted." Verse 19, "Repent and be converted, that your sins," the purpose, that, the reason, "your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come for you and present in the presence of the Lord." So that this comfort and all may be there for you. And you may recognize how wonderful it is to be with God and that God's done all He's done for you. Yesterday, did you think about all the blessings that God's given you? Did you think about what God has done for you and helped you in your life? Did you really think about that? Sometimes when you think about that and you think about what God has done for you, do you just have to stop and say, "God, thank you. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. Thank you so much what you've done for me. Thank you so much what you've done for my family. Thank you so much for what you've done for the church. Thank you, God." And we're drawn closer to God because of that. We're drawn closer to that God that cares for us. We need to wait. The Lord gives hope. Now, look, if you got that passage there, look at it or listen to this. Starting in verse 5, "I wait for the Lord to help me." I'm going to depend on God helping me. I have to. "And I trust His word." There's where we find out where we have forgiveness of our sins. It's not in our feelings. It's not in our emotions. It's not where we are in the church as far as an elder, deacon, preacher, whoever. That's not it. It's because of what God has done for us. We wait on the Lord and we trust in His word that what He said, He's going to do. And we can believe in that. Verse 6, "I wait for the Lord. He helps me more than a night watchman waits for the dawn." And then it repeats that again. "He helps me more than a fellow that's working on the night shift and he says, when the sun comes up, I'm going home." And so he looks for it. He longs for it. He said, "God, that's the way I am with you because I know you're always there. And I wait on that in anticipation of what you're going to do for me and how you're going to help me in the future." We need to learn to wait on the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, I do not wait real easy. Doctor's offices are places I do not like to wait. And what do you have to do? You got to wait. But you know, there's a great physician that we need to wait on. And whenever he comes is when he comes. We have an appointment, but there's no date and no time set on it. And we need to wait on the great physician that he can give us that healing that he has for us. In Psalms 5 and verse 3, "In the morning I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." In the morning, God, I come to you and I ask you for things and I thank you for things and I know I've got to wait on some of those things. I've got to trust in you because your word says you'll give it. But somebody maybe has given us their word before, and then they forgot about it. He said, God, I trust your word. I trust you what you have to say. And when you think about it, that's what every one of us has got to do. I've got to put my trust in God's word, in what he says. Now, that may sound simple and easy, but it's not. But we have to learn to do that. We've got to learn to be a person that's willing to do that. And then thirdly, we believe in the Lord and in what he's done for us and that he will redeem us. We believe in that. We trust in that. That he's going to redeem us. Listen at verse 7 and 8. People of Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Could he say, people of Tanner, put your hope in the Lord? Because he is loving and able to save. He will save Tanner from all their sins. He said Israel. But he'll save anybody from their sins. From all of them. Now we've already seen Romans 3 and verse 23 where all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what we have to do is to understand all have the power to get out of those sins. All have the power to be removed from those sins. And it's not because of what we've done. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. He's paid the price for us that we could stand before God and we could stand there not just with our head bent, not just with on our knees, but stand up to God and look God in the face because Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sins. Oh, think about that. Isn't that great? Isn't it wonderful to know that God has forgiven you of your sins? And he's blotted those things out. And to know, not only that, but to know that this God that did that will also continue to do that. He'll continue to forgive us of our sins as we're willing to repent of them. As those people that are the believers, those people that have followed his will, or done what he tells them to become a Christian. And listen, if you're not a Christian, I don't care what you've done, God can forgive you. But he can't if you stay in your pride. He can if you stay in your haughtiness. That won't work. But he will forgive you of your sins. And he'll blot every one of them out. We have a Redeemer. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18, for we know that it was not with precious things such as silver or gold that we were redeemed from the empty way of life. We are those people that we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross there. We have a defeat there of the devil and all he has because of what Jesus Christ did there on the cross. And it was not because of the expensive, in one sense, gift. We talk about money, silver and gold and all those things is very expensive things. We talk about, I've got to give up this life that I really enjoy, that I really like living. I've got to give that up for the Lord. Maybe. But each one of those things you have to give up are really better for you. They're better for you as you strive to serve God and do his will. God doesn't ask us to, he doesn't tell us don't do this in anything that's going to, he just tells us things that are going to hurt us, things that are going to harm us. That's what God does for us. That's what he continually does for us because of his care and his concern for us. And so it's through him, through his blood, that we're forgiven of our sins. How wonderful that is. How wonderful it's not dependent upon me being good all the time. Now, I know I need to. I understand that. But I'm not. Isn't it wonderful to know that God forgives me because of his son and not because of how good I am? Because there's not a one of us that with the right kind of heart can't say that we're not as great a servant as we need to be. But how wonderful it is to know that we've got a God that loves us and that cares for us. He is one that is willing to help us. God is bigger than any sin you can ever commit. He's bigger than any wrong you can ever do. And he has enough grace and peace and mercy that he can forgive us of everything we've ever done. We have to understand that. We have to recognize that. And put our trust in him and wait on the Lord to keep his word. Now, there's some blessings that we get in this life. But the blessings we get in this life are not compared to the blessings we're going to get out of this life. And those are the ones where we have to wait on the Lord and depend upon Him. We have to wait even now, because sometimes in the midst of struggle and pain and heartache, we have to wait on God to see those blessings. Have you faced some of those times before? Times when it's been very difficult for you to do that? We've got to learn to trust Him. We've got to learn to depend upon Him for what He's done. I can't redeem myself. I have to depend upon God. I have to trust in God. And I must. Psalms 130 says, I want you to learn to trust. Again, verse 3. Lord, if you punish people for their sins, no one would be left. But you forgive us. So you are respected. You're honored. You're given praise. You're given glory. You're given all those things because, God, we recognize what you can do. What you can do for us. And He can forgive you today. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what sin you've committed. He can forgive you of every one of them. And we'll do it. The only sin that God cannot forgive is where we will not repent. If we will not turn to God and give up our will for His will, we cannot be forgiven and will not be forgiven. And let me tell you something, sometimes we're there. But we've got to recognize that our God's going to forgive us. He's going to cleanse us. Now, as a tradition, we usually have an invitation song. And that invitation, and I know you know what this is, what I'm saying. If you've been in church, you know what it is. It's a call for people to look at their lives, to look at how they're living their lives, to look at how they are living before God. Now, you can fool me, you can fool the elders, you can fool your wife or your husband or mom and daddy, you can fool all of them. But listen, when it comes to fooling, you are foolish if you think you can fool God. God will forgive. Why in the world would we want to continue in sin? If you want to become a Christian today, it's a simple thing. Salvation is found when people are willing to hear the Word, believe that Word, believe it so much that they have a sorrow for their sin. And that sorrow for their sin leads them to the baptistry to represent that washing and cleansing that we have from our sins so that we will be those people that will be forgiven. He'll do that. He'll forgive you as Christians for the sins that you've committed too. Please understand that. This song is for all of us to think about our life. Now, maybe you need to repent in your pew where you are. That's okay. But maybe you need to repent publicly. Do that. You do whatever you got to do. You cut off whatever you got to cut off to be able to go to heaven. Please come right now as we stand and as we sing.